Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you have written a letter by hand this week? I can't see, but I don't think there's any response. Oh, just one? Three. Wonderful. I'll bet most of you have sent an email, right? I was thinking, the Apostle Paul was a remarkable man, really. He was unable, apparently, for some reason, to write letters personally, but he dictated at least 13 which find their place in the canon of the New Testament, which is rather remarkable. Paul was a great letter writer. He wrote other letters. We apparently don't have them, but he makes reference to them. When you think of the busy life he lived, traveling, preaching, sometimes in prison, on the ocean, in shipwreck, and so on, and yet he still had time to write letters. If you look at the 13 letters that he wrote that are in our New Testament, you will see that some of them were written to churches, some of them were written to individual congregations, and some of them were written on a more personal note. The one we're going to look at today was perhaps the only one that was specifically to a person. And of course, the gentleman's name was Philemon, as we've heard. Now, there were four of Paul's letters that were what we call prison epistles. And particularly in this letter to Philemon, more than once Paul refers to the fact that he was a prisoner. In another of his letters, he talks about himself being an ambassador in a chain. In this particular letter, he talks about himself as Paul the aged, Paul the old man. I don't know how old he was. I don't think he was as old as me, as a matter of fact. He probably was in his 60s. Well, that isn't old, is it? Some of you can beat him by a lot. But, of course, in those days, life expectancy wasn't what it appears to be in our society today. We are fortunate, of course, living in Canada. Life expectancy is longer than in many other countries. But there is some suggestion among scholars that perhaps the word Paul the Aged, it's presbyteros, in this context might again be called Paul Ambassador. Apparently that was another title for an ambassador. But he's Paul the Aged. But the second thing is, he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I remember hearing a wonderful sermon by a man called Dr. W.E. Sangster in the Central Hall in London, just across the street from Westminster Abbey. And he used as his text, "I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." That, of course, is from the Epistle to the Ephesians. He made this point that Paul changed his jailer in his mind. He was really the prisoner of Nero, who was a beast of a man. But Paul refused to think of himself as the prisoner of Nero. He said, "I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Lovely, isn't it? He recognized that the various circumstances of his life were all in the Lord's hand. And although he was in prison, he certainly had a measure of freedom. If you read the last part of the book of Acts, of course, you'll see that Paul was in his own hired house. So he was sort of under house arrest, but had evidently had a lot of freedom because he could invite his friends to come for tea and have fellowship and Bible studies and so on. But nevertheless, he was in chains, as we say. But he wrote these four letters while he was in prison. And one of them, of course, was written to this gentleman, Philemon. Now, in the introduction to the letter, you will remember, as you were listening and reading, that Paul addresses himself not only to Philemon and to a lady called Apphia, probably his wife, that is Philemon's wife, and then to Archippus, his fellow soldier, who probably was Philemon's son. So he addresses his letter to Philemon and to his family, but then to somebody else, and to the church that is in your house. Can you imagine having the church in your house? Well, now you're going to have a fellowship tonight in a house, in a home. That's very nice. There are many churches in our world today, especially in China, who are still meeting for all their sessions in a house. We call them house churches. There's, of course, a movement for house churches, which is a little different, of course, in the sense that they may not have the kind of government and discipline and leadership that a local church normally has. If through force of circumstances it's a house church, that's fine. But if it is a house church because they don't agree with anybody else in the other churches, I'm not sure that is fine. And you can be led astray if you get involved with one of those groups because they have their own little thing that they're going to press for. Well, in this situation, of course, in the early church, they did not have buildings such as we have today, and so they were very glad to meet in homes. And it would seem that Philemon and Apphia, his wife, if that's the case, that they must have had a beautiful home in the city of Colossae, where they were able to bring together the Lord's people for fellowship and study and worship. These two letters, the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, we call it, and the Epistle to Philemon, go together. And you need to sort of read them both to get the context. The city of Colossae was in what was known as the Lycus River Valley, about 100 miles inland from the city of Ephesus. And if you're familiar with the map, you'll know that Ephesus, of course, is pretty well on the coast of what we call Turkey today, quite close to the Aegean Sea. Colossae was one of three cities mentioned in the New Testament in this context. The others were, of course, Hierapolis and Laodicea. Everybody seems to know about Laodicea. That was the lukewarm church, referred to, of course, in Revelation chapter 3. Anyway, these three little churches, sort of a triangle if you look on the map, they had a rather special place in Paul's heart. Now, if you read through Colossians, you will find that Paul was evidently not the church planter. He had not seen them face to face. He was concerned for them, but he was not the one who had founded or planted that particular community. Of course, he had in many other places been the planter, and he had a real heart concern for the Lord's people in all those churches. Must have been an interesting community. We don't know quite how the church was founded. Probably during the time of Paul's 3-year stay in the city of Ephesus, which, as you just noted, was about 100 miles away. While Paul was in Ephesus, it seems that Christians had gone out around what was then called Asia Minor, or we call it Turkey today, and had just helped to plant these various churches. And although Paul hadn't been there, he prayed for them and he had a real heart for them. It's interesting to read the letter to the Colossians. It's a wonderful letter in which Paul emphasizes the person and glory of the Lord Jesus. So the subject today is really from slave to son. That must be quite a change in one's experience, from slave to son. As I was reading over this letter again, thinking about it for today, it seemed to me that it's all about relationships. Nice, isn't it, to have relationships with people. You know, there are a lot of lonely folk in our society today. We are so busy that we tend to overlook sometimes our Christian friends who are alone for most of the week. Don't see too many folk. Great need today, isn't there, for pastoral care, shepherding, looking after each other. It's not just the job of elders, I know it's their job, but it's for all of us. You remember Jesus said to Peter in John 21, "Look after my sheep, feed my lambs." And that's the responsibility of all of us. So there are a lot of lonely folk around today. It's wonderful to be in a relationship, especially with the Lord. There are five relationships I noticed in this story. Number one, a special relationship. And I'm thinking about the relationship between Paul and Philemon. Bit of a mystery. I mean, if Paul had not been to Colossae, and that's where Philemon lived, how did he get to know Philemon on such intimate terms? Think about it. They must have met in some place because Paul had a very real appreciation of this man. If you notice the things that are said as you read through this little letter, you'll see that he had a very high opinion of Philemon. He thought of him as a fellow worker in the Lord's work. He recognized that this man had a heart of love for the Lord's people. Did you notice that little phrase? He says, "I thank God that you have a love for all the saints." We need to cultivate that, by the way, to love all the saints, all the Lord's people. Not just those who are in our church or in our kind of church, but the fellowship of the Lord's people, the body of Christ. Ooh, I know some of them don't perhaps believe some of the things we believe. They may not do the things we do, talk the way we do, dress the way we do, like the kind of music we do. Maybe we don't like the kind of music they use, but be that as it may, we're all in this one wonderful body of Christ. And one day, we're all going to be together in heaven. We're going to have to fix things up then. If we don't agree now, well, we will then. I think there's a little hymn that says something like, "We shall all see eye to eye in the glory by and by. There'll be no misunderstanding when he comes." Well, anyway, Philemon loved the Lord's people. He loved the Lord and evidently loved Paul. Paul addresses him as his beloved brother. Had a real heart. As a matter of fact, Paul had led Philemon to Christ. Wonder where that happened. Maybe they'd met in Ephesus. Maybe they'd met in Rome. Perhaps Philemon had been somewhere on business and bumped into Paul. Anyway, as he says in this letter, "You owe me yourself." It's a rather nice way of putting it. You see, the letter is really an appeal. It's a kind of an intercessory letter on behalf of somebody Philemon knew very well. Come to that in a minute. But so this was a very special relationship between these men. Paul appreciated Philemon and his family, and evidently, if Archippus was Philemon's son, he appreciated him and the gift he had, and he wanted to stir him up to get on with the job God had given him to do. So it seems to me that Paul and Philemon must have had a very intimate friendship, fellowship, relationship in the Lord. It's wonderful to have those kind of relationships. To know somebody that you can actually call brother or sister and know that that's what they are. It's one thing to say, hello brother, how are you, and then keep going. But it's another thing to enjoy fellowship, isn't it? In the family of God. Gary was praying for the family of God today. Appreciated that. Number two, a broken relationship. Boy, we live in a world of those, don't we? Broken relationships. How sad. Philemon evidently was wealthy enough to have slaves in his service. Some of them, of course, took care of the house, the kitchen, the garden, all sorts of things. In those days, of course, slavery was countenanced in the Roman Empire. In fact, I believe there were 60 million slaves in the total Roman Empire. Slaves were treated more or less as dirt. They were things. They weren't regarded as people. Now the question is often asked, well, why didn't Christianity reject slavery? Well, as a matter of fact, what Christianity teaches did away with slavery ultimately. The great story of great men like William Wilberforce and others, you know, the story, you've seen the movie, Amazing Grace, perhaps. It was a wonderful day, I think it was 1832, in the British Empire in those days. It was called Emancipation Day, when all the slaves that were in the empire were set free through the influence of Christian men and women. Now, if the early Christian church has said, you know, walking around with banners, down with slavery, they wouldn't have lasted very long. They were not revolutionists. What they taught was revolutionary and eventually got rid of slavery. But they accepted the status quo socially and were able to function within it. But the important thing, if you read through the letters like Colossians and Ephesians, you'll see that masters and slaves were now to treat each other as brothers in the Lord. Well, Philemon had a slave. His name was Onesimus. By the way, we're told that means useless. So I guess his name really was Useless Eustace. He was useful until the point when evidently temptation came. And I don't know what happened, but maybe Philemon was out of town and Onesimus felt he needed some money. Maybe he stole money, may have stolen some of Philemon's property. Something went wrong and he took off. And I'm sure Philemon and Onesimus and the rest of the slave servants in that household had a good relationship. But that relationship was broken. And Onesimus flees Colossae. You know, in those days, it was very dangerous if you were a slave to run away from your responsibilities. What they used to do, they'd get a brand and they would brand your forehead when they caught you with the letter F. Fugitivus. In other words, this man ran away. That's the way they treated slaves. Branded. And you can imagine Onesimus took care that he wasn't caught. I don't know where he went. I know where he ended up. How he got there, I don't know. But this relationship, I mean, he had a nice home. He had food, I don't know, 2 or 3 meals a day. I'm sure he was well treated by Philemon and Apphia and Archippus. But he let them down. He failed his master. He sinned. All right. Number 3, a surprise relationship. It seems that Onesimus somehow ended up in Rome. Now, if you look at a map, that's a long way. I mean, you didn't just go to the travel agent and say, book me a flight on Alitalia and take me to Italy and Rome. Oh, no. You had to walk. You had to get on some leaky bottom ship and sail across at least one sea, the Aegean, maybe the Adriatic too, unless you went around the top. That was a long journey, all the way from Colossae, maybe via Ephesus or Miletus, you remember that was a port, all the way to Rome. Maybe along the Ignatian Way, as it was called, one of those great Roman roads. I don't know what he did in Rome. He had to be careful because, remember, he was a runaway slave. Chances are he got into trouble again. Some sort of mischief. Maybe he got in with the wrong group. Got in with a gang. Got in with another group of slaves who were causing trouble. And they were put in prison. And that was real prison, by the way. That wasn't, you know, like William Head. That was real prison. Anyway, while he was there in prison, he bumped into another prisoner. This man was rather more free than Onesimus. And of course his name was Paul. And there was something different about Paul. Onesimus could talk to him. And he could sort of unburden his heart. And he began to ring a bell, as we say. Paul said, you were once in the household of a man called Philemon. Is that what you're saying? Yes, I was. And you lived in Colossae? Yes, I did. And I expect Onesimus unburdened his heart. And as he did so, the Apostle Paul listened. He was a good listener. And he introduced him to the Lord Jesus. Now, in his letter, he says, he was begotten in my bonds. Which is another way of saying I had the privilege of leading this slave to Jesus. You see the kind of heart Paul had? He didn't sort of pick and choose who he would be friendly with. He was perfectly happy to be friendly with a slave, Onesimus. Because Paul said, I am the slave of Jesus. You were the slave of Philemon, and you broke your relationship with him. But what a surprise that Paul met him somewhere in Rome. We don't know the story. You have to sort of imagine it. By the way, if you want to read an interesting book, there's a book by a lady called Patricia St. John. She was the daughter of Harold St. John, a very well-known preacher. And she was a school teacher, missionary in Morocco. She's written a number of children's books. And she wrote a book on the epistle to Philemon, and it's called Twice Free. Very interesting little book. She is quite imaginative. She tells the story. Twice Free. There's another one by H.I.H.A., I guess his name, Ironside. He was another famous preacher. Of course, he preached in the Moody Church in Chicago. And There are still many of his books available. Henry Ironside, sometimes called Harry. In fact, he's a shirt-tail relation of my beloved wife. Anyway, that's by the way. But he wrote a book, what's it called? Put That to My Account. That's the title of his book. So if you get a chance to pick them up somewhere, read them. And they sort of unfold this story of how this might have happened. You think about it. A surprise relationship. Paul, the apostle. Onesimus, the useless slave. But now number four, an eternal relationship. And of course I'm talking about the relationship between Onesimus and the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful relationship that was. I hope you enjoy such a relationship. You know, it's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to know him as your friend, to know him as the one who has redeemed you, bought you from the bondage of sin into the freedom of the family of God. Each of us can have that relationship. We can know the Lord Jesus. As Paul says, we can be born into the family of God, begotten into the family of God. And that relationship isn't something that just goes on for a day, but goes on for always. It's an eternal relationship. You see, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. An eternal life isn't simply something that goes on and on and on. It's an experience you can enjoy today. A new dimension of life. A new kind of life. The very life of God. Imagine. That's the kind of relationship that Onesimus discovered in prison. Interesting. Here's something you can pray about. I don't think I'm breaking confidences. There was a very nice lady in Oak Bay Assembly. We sort of visit there often, and this lady was very interested in the gospel that she was hearing, and eventually she became a believer, and she was baptized, and she's in fellowship now, and she's doing her part in that assembly. She had a family, has a family. She had a grandson. Her grandson was very impressed with something had changed his grandmother. Now, you know, most grandmothers are wonderful, aren't they? I don't know what the change was, but evidently he was very impressed with the change that had happened. And it was only last year in his grandmother. Unfortunately, that young man, her grandson, is in prison in Nanaimo, and he's there for 2 years. I don't know, it doesn't really matter at this point what he did. But Donald Ray, some of you remember Dr. Donald Ray, he was a podiatrist, used to work here in Victoria. He's in the assembly in Wakesia. Donald, who is now 92, not very well, goes every Saturday to the prison in Nanaimo to visit. He came across a young man there, and this young man told him, you know, I was so impressed by something that's happened to my grandmother, and she talks like you. Now, he has no faith, no sense of the Lord. But every Saturday, Donald goes to the prison, talks to that young man. We could all pray for him, couldn't we? Wouldn't that make, that would be sort of a real help. I don't know what his name is. I mean, I know his last name. I wouldn't mention it, but you see, there's a real ministry to prisoners. If you use the missionary handbook, you'll come across not today, but I think it was yesterday or a couple of days before, a lady's name, Ruby Campbell, and she comes from West Bank, British Columbia. Ruby Campbell is a missionary in Colombia, very brave lady. She goes into a prison in the city where she lives regularly to visit men who are on death row, some of them. Real hard-nosed criminal. And she takes them the gospel. And you know, they've got a little Christian fellowship now in that prison. So many of them have come to know the Lord through that lady's consistent ministry as a prison visitor. Her friend, unfortunately, who's always gone with her. It's not safe for her to go alone, so two ladies have gone together. Her friend now is sick. She can't go anymore, and so she's found a converted prisoner who's willing to go with Ruby to the prison. Ruby isn't young anymore. I don't know how old she'd be now, but pray for these folk. So it happens in prison. You know, there are thousands of people in prison. And there are many who have come to know the Lord Jesus. The Emmaus Bible courses are being used wonderfully in prison ministry. So here's Onesimus. He's got an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Have you? The final one. A restored relationship. Now there was a gentleman who worked with Paul in Colossae. His name was Tychicus. Very unusual name. I don't think there's anybody here who's got that name. Tychicus. He was what we call an amanuensis. That doesn't mean he cooked lunch. It means that he was like a secretary, I guess is as close as we could come. He would take down the dictation as Paul wrote his letters. He was a kind of secretary, Tychicus. And Tychicus listened to Paul, wrote down his epistle to the Colossians for him. And then he wrote down this letter to Philemon. As a matter of fact, you'll see that Paul put his own sort of signature on the letter. He said, you'll see that I've written some of this with my own hand, which was very unusual for Paul. I think he couldn't see. Anyway, this letter that you've been reading is really Paul's appeal to Philemon to take Onesimus back. And he was going to send him back with Tychicus with these two letters, the letter to Colossians and the letter to Philemon, and they were to go back to Colossae and take these letters to the church. And Paul says, Philemon, I'm going to plead with you to take Onesimus back. I know he was useless, but he's become so useful. I wish I could keep him here in prison. He's been such a blessing to me. And I know he's going to be a blessing to you. Please take him back, not now as a slave, but as a son, as a brother. Ha ha! Isn't that wonderful what Christ can do? And I believe Philemon did what Paul requested. There's also a fascinating little note, by the way, in this letter. Paul says, by the way, would you please get my bed ready? I'm coming to visit you. Which tells us that Paul was expecting to get out of prison, which he probably did. That's another story. But that broken relationship is restored, and the man who had failed Philemon becomes his brother in Christ. How beautiful. It was a healed relationship, restored relationship. And in that letter, Paul says, now I know he may have robbed you, he's done something, and you can put that to my account. Actually, I guess he could say, by the way, Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, put it on my Visa card. I'm not sure he did that because I don't think they had those rigid plastic things. Useful, aren't they, really? So this man who was a slave became a son of God, and a brother in Christ. In other words, he was redeemed from bondage and set free as a son of God. Now, God willing, in September, I've been invited to come back, and we're going to do 3 Sundays on the subject of redemption. And so this is sort of a little introduction. Here was a man who was a slave, and he's set free. He's a slave who became a son, a brother. That's what's happened to me. See, there's another story behind this story. I can't go into it now, but it's the story of what happens through the Lord Jesus. We were slaves, sold under sin, Paul says, Romans 7. But now we're free in Christ. Don't let anybody put you in the chains of legalism or bondage, says Paul to the Galatians. Enjoy your freedom. If the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. Enjoy your freedom. That doesn't mean do your thing. It means enjoy doing the will of God, because you are a servant of Jesus. Think about that. Go through the story again if you have opportunity. Read through that little letter and think about all the parallels between this story and the story maybe of your life, how you became a Christian. Here's something else you can do for homework. Write down a list of the 10 people who are all named in that little letter. See, that tells you Paul was a very friendly man. All kinds of friends. Even people like Mark and Tychicus and all sorts of others. They're all listed there. I mean, I've mentioned a bunch of them already. And they were all friends of Paul's. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You get lots of brothers and sisters and friends. I better quit. When I came to Canada, back in about 1955, I guess, I had 2 very nice friends in Vancouver, among others. And they sort of took me in as a son into their family. Very nice people, Scottish people. And if you really think Scottish people are a little careful, listen to this. Somebody had loaned me a little old car, and my friend from Scotland, from the Isle of, no, wait a minute, the Isle of Mull, Tobermory, put his hand in his pocket one day and he said, "Here, this is my Visa card, use it for gas." Isn't that something? In other words, put it to my account. You know what? All that I've done, sinned against the Lord Jesus. All that I've failed to do. You know what the Lord Jesus says? It's on my account, and the debt is paid. Isn't that great? I don't know. If you've got away from the Lord, it's opportunity to come back today. And if you've never known the Lord, well, we'd sure like to introduce you to him. The Savior who died. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you saw us in our need We may be reluctant to accept the fact, but we are the slaves of sin, born in sin. We can't pay the debt. No one can redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. The redemption of the soul is precious. We can't do it, but Lord, you did it. You have paid the debt. And we thank you. We pray that as we have spent this time, a little meditation on the Word of God, that it will help us to realize something of the wonder of your grace and to treat each other with grace and to be a blessing in our terribly mixed up world today. Thank you, Lord, that you came to save us, paid the price. Jesus paid it all. We give you thanks and praise. Amen.